this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Church, tonight, as I continue with my series of teachings from the book of Leviticus, the majority of you now would know that I have one heck of a sense of humor, quite clearly. Guys, the majority of you know now that for the past few months, since the end of November, I've been preaching purely out of the book of Leviticus. And tonight I'm going to continue with my series of talks. And as we progress through the series, tonight we move into the final theme in the book of Leviticus. This specific theme deals with the most solemn days on Israel's calendar. It's a theme that deals with the holy days and the religious feasts. The last time I was up here, I said to you guys, this book is set out in specific themes. We're entering into the last one, so Leviticus and my series will be drawing to an end quite soon. It deals, as I said, with the most solemn days on Israel's calendar, the holy days and the religious feasts. The beauty of this is that these feasts and these holy days have great significance in pointing us towards Jesus Christ and towards the many-sidedness of the invisible work that He does for us. Now I want to explain that to you. Christ did only one work. Christ did not do many works. As many people preach, as many theologians, dispensationalists, that believe Christ did different things for different people. There's a big degree of inaccuracy in that Christ did one work, yet there is many facets and many sides to the one work that Christ did. It's indivisible. You can't tear it apart. It's one thing, many facets. These feasts and these holy days point us in that direction. Leviticus 23, verses 4 to 8, deals with the Lord's Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Let's read together. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, holy gatherings, simply what it means, which you shall proclaim at the appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover, and on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. But you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. Within this passage of Scripture is a key observation that must be noted. You must understand that Israel's calendar revolved around the holy days, and that nation's business was conducted according to their worship. Israel's worship was not tailored or curtailed according to their business. Everything Israel did revolved around their worship and their holy days. You see, there's a reason for this. These days are sacred days of remembrance. They are sacred days of significance. Every single one of these feasts has a special place in the history of Israel. And they hold it so dear to themselves that everything that Israel does revolves around that. Now, for us to understand what Israel's worship was directed at in the light of this specific feast, we're going to read out of both the Old and the New Testaments. We're going to turn to Exodus 12 and to 1 Corinthians 5, and we're going to read through those two chapters, and we're going to try to map exactly why this specific feast is held in such high regard. Exodus 12, we're going to read from verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boil it all with water, but roast it in fire, its head, its legs, and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. Yes, important words. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 7 and 8. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Let us pray for this word before we get going. Lord, we honor you for this immense privilege that we have to climb into your word. Holy Spirit, may you illuminate this all to us. May this make sense to us. May this resonate deep within our souls, deep within our understanding. Thank you, Jesus, for the special privilege. We honor you. May you have your way. As we pray in your mighty name. Amen. Simple fashion, the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. Now, as real and as important as the Exodus 12 episode was for the children of Israel, this entire account at the very same time was an emblem of something far greater, something that was still to come. So what I'm saying to you is that the Lord's Passover, what I read to you out of Exodus 12, it's real and it was important to Israel. It had great significance for the children of Israel. But throughout that time, it was also an emblem of something far greater, something that lies ahead in the future. You see, what we read in Exodus 12, 1 to 14, that too was a prefiguring of the Lamb of God and the work that He would do for us. The Apostle Paul had a solid understanding of that. We see that when he speaks to the Christians in Corinth, in the 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7, when he says to them that Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So Paul understood that Jesus Christ is the true Passover lamb. And it's Jesus Christ that was sacrificed for us. Peter deals with the same idea in his first epistle. He uses different words, but it's got the same truth. In verse 1 and verse 18, he says, knowing that we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish or without spot. Peter speaking, we see his clear reference to Exodus 12, the lamb without blemish or the lamb without spot. But he goes a step further And he gives us an indication that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is centered on the act of redemption. Now the Apostle Paul speaks to the church in Ephesus, and he agrees with this statement. He says to them, in him, which is in Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood. That you find in Ephesians 1 verse 7. So when we take the Old Testament passage and we combine it with the New Testament commentaries, we see something. We see that the Passover lamb is a type of Christ that has purchased our redemption by the shedding of his own precious blood. Now considering these passages of Scripture, there's three simple truths that I want to highlight for you tonight. Firstly, by the shedding of his blood, Christ our Passover redeemed us from the wrath of God and the penalty of sin. You see, this is the fundamental truth centered in both the Old and the New Testament scriptures that I read to you. Now I want to draw your attention back to Exodus 12. In that chapter, the children of Israel gives us a perfect picture of our own spiritual state. There they are, living in a land under the judgment of God. The condemnation of God is not only something that was promised to come. At this current stage, it was announced as something quite imminent. The sentence was literally hanging over Egypt, and it would soon be executed. For those of you that know the history and the build-up to this, you would know that many foretastes of that judgment has already been experienced in Egypt. They experienced a small degree of the wrath of God in the build-up to this. But the difference is now, this time around, the death angel is on his way and he is bearing the vengeance of a holy and an offended God. Yet, the children of Israel is living in this land. You see the problem. God wants to execute his judgment over an ungodly nation, yet his chosen nation is living within the boundaries of Egypt. So it was is without a doubt that at this stage we would see the great but. Undoubtedly there would be a but. You see, the but we're about to see, this is a huge but. It's the same but that we see in Romans 3:21. Yeah. You guys are recording at the back, eh? We can edit this out. With a sermon called 50 Shades of Leviticus and what I just said now. Yeah. Guys, there's a heavy theological term called sanctification, eh? Please, please. You all know what it means. You all know what it means. Set aside your thoughts unto holiness to God. That was hard. I picked up on that when I wrote my sermon. But I thought, ach, I'm sitting in the house of God. You oaks will look past that. Clearly not. Sinner's corner. Guess who I'm talking to tonight? only teasing. Guys, this is the same but, B-U-T, that is found in Romans 3:21 that paints a picture of judgment upon sin. If you know the book of Romans, you would know that Romans chapter 3 in the region of 21, 23, around there, it paints a picture of God's judgment upon sin. But there in Romans 3:21 comes this word that says, but now the righteousness of God is revealed. You see the conundrum that God is sitting with, ready to execute his judgment. It is chosen nation is there. And it's at this time, at this exact point, that God's saving grace comes into the fold. And God intervenes with the revelation of the Passover. He needs to make a way for his chosen nation out of the land that's going to suffer his judgment. The righteousness of God is about to be revealed. It's God himself that gives the Israelites all the instructions related to the Passover. It's God that tells them to take a perfect spotless lamb, to sacrifice that lamb, to catch its blood, to put its blood in a basin. What is then required of the Israelites, and you know a bit of history, you would know that this is accurate. They've got blood in a basin that they caught from the sacrifice, and they take some hyssop and they dip it in there. And they then needed to go with their, you know, those brooms that they sell on the side of the road. You find it in Lesotho and Swaziland as well. Yeah, the witches must ride around in Swaziland on that broom. So where's Mveli? You come from Swaziland. When you hold the end of that broom, it's must a lucky thing with this you can mark. So the hyssop is exactly the same. It's like branches from a plant. It's got the blood on it. You dip it in the basin. It was required of them to go and to apply the blood of the lamb onto the doorposts and onto the upper lintel of that houses. You see, that was a visible representation for God to see, for man to see, and for the whole world to see that the blood was applied to their house. For God said to Israel, you apply the blood to your house. And this is important because the moment when the blood was shed and the blood was applied, even though judgment was on its way, from that point on, it's simple. There was no condemnation on anyone that was in that house. That is what Passover was all about. The application of the blood to the house. There was no condemnation on anyone that was sheltering under the blood of Christ, under the blood of the Lamb. As soon as that was done, at twilight, all of this happens, and here comes the midnight ark. When I read Exodus 12, I always say to you, I've got a vivid imagination. I can literally feel the wind coming out of Exodus 12 when I read it, as the midnight ark is flapping himself over Egypt. Across the land of Egypt, death goes from house to house. But this is the beauty of our Almighty God. That night he walks with uneven step. That night God walks with a limp of grace. Because as the midnight ark goes through Egypt, he looks down for the blood. And when he sees the blood, he passes over that house. The Bulls need him for their Super 14 campaign. You can see God sidestepping the houses throughout Egypt. It's the uneven step that he promises he will walk with that night. You see, as God sees the blood applied to the house, he passes over that house. And everyone sheltering under the blood is delivered from the certainty of death. That, church, is the message of Passover. Now the reality for you and me is that Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. You see, we're not redeemed by the blood of a four-footed furry little animal. We're redeemed with the blood of God's Lamb. It is Jesus Christ Himself who delivers us from the wrath to come. It is Jesus Christ Himself who delivers us from the wrath to come. Jesus Christ that delivers us from the judgment of God. Church, I want to make a statement to you tonight. You need to hear me right now. As Christians, we are not waiting for judgment day to come to find out if we are condemned or not. If you are doing that, I apologize for the abrupt way in which I'm going to say this, but then there is a serious problem in your relationship with God. For God says in His Word, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we are waiting till we stand in front of the throne of judgment to determine where we are going. For the Word of God says, if you are in Christ, there is no condemnation on you. In the same way that there was no condemnation on anyone that was sheltering under the blood of the Lamb. In turn, Exodus 12 shows us how we are meant to live as Christians in the light of God's great sacrifice. Look at this. From the point of the application of the blood that delivered them from condemnation, up to the other point, which is the arrival of God's judgment, what was the children of Israel doing? They were feasting on the slain lamb and making preparation for their journey. Church, that is the entirety of the Christian lifestyle. That is the entirety of the Christian lifestyle. Delivered from wrath to come, with no more condemnation upon us, by the virtue of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are meant to be feasting on Him. You see, this means that by faith, we are meant to be digging into the Word of God. We're meant to be spending valuable time in the Word of God, taking to ourselves what the Scriptures teaches us of the personal work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're meant to be trusting the Holy Spirit to show us more of Christ, that by faith we may take the truth, assimilate the truth for transformation. That is what living the Christian life looks like. We are meant to be feasting on the incarnate Word of God so that we can be transformed by it. Every single facet of our lives is meant to be subjected to Christ so that we can live our lives joyfully, powerfully, meaningfully, purposefully. That is how we live the Christian life in the light of God's great sacrifice. You see, church, if we believe that Jesus Christ merely offered up His life so that we can be redeemed from the wrath of God and the penalty of sin, then we are deceived, and then we have much to learn. For God's perfect sacrifice entails far more than that. By the shedding of His blood, Jesus Christ also redeemed us from the power and the bondage of sin. Let's go back to Exodus 12. For the nation Israel, Passover was a deliverance by blood out of Egypt. That's what it was. The book of Deuteronomy depicts this as a process of deliverance from the house of bondage. I've got some scriptures up there. You can bring it up, Vane, and it's supporting scriptures. You guys can write it down. Everything I'm quoting at the scripture there, I'm not flighting it. It's up there, out of the book of Deuteronomy. It depicts this deliverance as being delivered from the house of bondage and from the iron furnace. That's what the book of Deuteronomy calls it. I want to tell you that this is one of the most important aspects of the work of Christ for the nation Israel and church. It is still one of the most important aspects of the redemptive work of Christ for us. Christ, by the shedding of His blood, has redeemed us from the power and the bondage of sin. Phew. You see, church, by nature, we were slaves to sin. You're going to agree with me. By nature, we were slaves to sin. By nature, we were dwelling in the iron furnace. By nature, we were living a life of bondage to sin. It's by our human nature that we find ourselves in those positions. You see, the picturesque language of the New Testament scriptures depicts this as us freely living in a slave market. It's a picture that the New Testament paints for us. The New Testament, pardon me, is a picturesque writing of the Word of God. And it holds one thing before us. Us freely living in bondage. Freely living in a slave market. You know, this rings so true for me. For how long did we not convince ourselves that we're free? Irrespective of our circumstances. And spend a heck of a lot of time boasting in it. Any else of you? Any other one of you do that? And I'm so guilty of that. Convincing myself of the following. I thought about this. I spent many years convincing myself of the following. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to read the Bible. And I don't need to go to no prayer meeting. I don't need to tithe. I don't need to keep my thoughts pure. I don't need to keep my life pure. I could live my life, whether it be with one or 50 women, made no difference. I'm free, and I can do what I like. 30 years of my life, that is the only thing that has ever come out of my mouth. Poor, deluded, almost damned soul I was, standing on the edge of hell, bound hand and foot, boasting that I'm free, yet I'm enslaved to sin. But when the blood of Jesus was shed as our Passover lamb, He redeemed us from the slave market. You see, the New Testament wording structures it in this way, that Christ purchased our redemption. So because Christ entered in to pay the price, He literally purchases you from the slave market. He releases you from bondage unto the liberty as a son or a daughter of the Most High God. Jesus Christ pays the price for our lives. He steps into the slave market. He purchases you. He pays a price for you in that slave market. When He hands over that money for you, He frees you from bondage and He takes you from a life of slavery to being a son or daughter of the Most High God. Paul speaks of this in Galatians chapter 1 verse 4. Church, I want to tell you, there is freedom in the blood of Christ. And that is something you can read so much on in Galatians chapter 5. It speaks of the freedom in the blood of Christ. But let us read together from 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 1 and 3. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Dear friends, that's the way we used to live, A good picture of the bondage of sin. That's not how we live anymore. Because the blood of Jesus set us free from bondage. We're no longer slaves to sin. We're God's chosen men and women. You see, church, you need to see this picture. A man who lives without Christ lives under the monarch of sin. Sin is in control and he is a slave. But when the blood of Christ is applied to your life, now there's a new covenant. There's a new ruling principle. There's a new king upon the throne. Jesus is in residence. And it's the blood of the Lamb that guarantees us our freedom as children of God. There's one requirement. One requirement from our side. And that is to reinforce this newly obtained liberty. Christ sets us free. And then there's one requirement from us to reinforce our newly obtained freedom. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7 and 8. Purge from yourself the old leaven, that you may become a new lump. What Paul is saying is, wean yourself of your old ways. Push unrighteousness out of your life. It's like a tube of toothpaste. This is the picture. You must see it. That last bit. And you're late for work and you need to brush your teeth. And you're sitting there with this dilemma and you're squeezing that bit. Clearly none of you have financial problems. Pastoor se salaris werk hier uit hoor. We must purge the toothpaste out of the tube. I'm only joking. But you see that picture of you pressing that out. Do you know how, I wasn't going to go here. I mentioned this in the second installment of this series when I spoke on the grain offering. I spoke of unleavened bread. And I had a little wafer here to show you what the real deal looked like. It looked a lot like a Provita biscuit. It had no oomph in it. It had no life. It didn't look like a little bun. It couldn't rise. But you know how people would make sourdough back then, how they would get a lump to rise. They would take a pinch from the previous day's lump and they would add it to the next day and that would cause it to rise. That's leaven. It's a picture of something in your life that causes an unnatural change. Leaven is a picture of sin. So here, Paul says, purge from yourself that old leaven that you may become a new lump. Not a lump formed from the previous day. Something new. Remove from yourself your old ways, your sinful tendencies, so that you can become a new creation in Jesus Christ. For here comes the third part, by the shedding of His blood, Jesus Christ has redeemed us unto true holiness. This is an aspect of redemption that is not emphasized remotely enough. This is the one thing pertaining to redemption that we try to steer away from, is that Jesus Christ not only redeemed us from the wrath of God, He not only redeemed us from the penalty of sin, He didn't only redeem us from the power of sin, He redeemed us unto a life of pure holiness. You see, history tells us that the nation Israel was delivered from Egypt. We all know that. That is not the end of the story, church. That is but the beginning of the story. Because if we follow the records of the Old Testament, you would know that Israel was delivered out of Egypt through the wilderness and into the promised land of Canaan. And that tells me one thing, that there is a redemption out of, there is a redemption unto, and there is a redemption into. God redeems us out of slavery, out of a life of sin, and He redeems us unto a life of holiness. You see, redemption is deliverance by the payment of the blood. Redemption is deliverance with the payment of the blood. And I have no doubt that Christ's precious blood has redeemed us from many things, but yet I want to say to you that the actual purpose of His redemption is to ultimately deliver us unto holiness. That is what His redemption is all about. The purpose of His redemption is to deliver us unto holiness. Church, if you remember one thing tonight, it's this slogan: salvation is redemption unto holiness. Holiness by the process of sanctification. Romans 8:29 says, for those whom He foreknew, He predestined to conform to the image of the Son. What that is saying is that we were redeemed by the blood of Christ to be made a new creation in Jesus Christ. That's what it says. Those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. I believe in predestination. People have asked me this. Why? Because I believe in the Word of God and I believe in Jesus Christ. But this is a difficult scripture because we hear predestination and our head runs off on a tangent. I believe in it because I believe in God. But God did not predestine us to spin fine theories of predestination. He predestined us to conform to the image of His Son. And that's what it's about. That we may be made complete in Jesus Christ. That is what salvation is all about. John 8:26 says, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. Church, today I want to say to you that when the Son sets you free, you are not half free. God did not take you out of Egypt for you to continue living with Egypt in your life and all its power. God did not redeem you from a life of sin so that you can remain in bondage to sin. God had redeemed you unto a state of holiness so that you can worship Him, you can walk with Him, you can war with Him, and you can witness to Him. Everything I said to you now is the Old Testament books. Exodus. God delivers the nation of Israel. After Exodus, we get the book of Leviticus. That's about one thing. It's about worship. So they were delivered so that they can worship God. It's the book of Leviticus. Thereafter, book of Numbers. So that we can walk with Him. Numbers is all about a walk. And as you walk for God, you're going to face resistance, which means you're going to fight for Him. You're going to war with Him. It's what the book of Numbers is about. It's also what the book of Joshua is about. It's warring for God. And then you were redeemed to witness to Him. And many of you would agree that to a large extent, that's what the book of Deuteronomy is all about. I can tell you that these books have not found its placement in order by chance. It speaks of the redemptive nature of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Nothing is by chance. Church, I want to say to you, what God did in His Israel is a witness and a testimony of what His glory and His power can achieve. God boasted through Israel. God bragged through Israel. What God did in Israel is an everlasting, a perpetual testimony of what the glory and the power of God can achieve in one nation, in one life, collectively, in a nation. That's the testimony that God has knitted through His nation Israel. And that is why we are redeemed by Jesus Christ. To be set apart as a nation, free from bondage, unto the liberty of true holiness. You see, church, only holiness has the right to be called true liberty. Because if you are not holy, you are never truly free. God has given us a place in this world in which to serve Him. God has given us a place in this world in which to preach the gospel. And God has given us a place in this world to enable us to set forth the glory of the Redeemer.
Dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. There is no one like you.